Penn State won big. I don't know. It just fired me up, so look out. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't imagine what would happen if they had lost. I don't know. But in any event, when all's said and done, doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the training of children, because there's not a lot of training of children being done according to the Bible. And that's why we have young people who can grow up in churches like this, and when they get to an age where they make their own decisions, they'll often walk away from the church, they'll walk away from the Lord, they'll take the ways of the world, and something's wrong with that. That's not supposed to happen. And so God gives us instruction about the training of children. That's what we want to focus on. So I want you to take your Bible and open to a very familiar text, perhaps, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. This is a favorite text of mine because I believe it. I believe it works just the way God says it will work. And if we will believe it and put it into practice, we'll see the blessing of God in our homes. Now, I want to read the verse to you before we pray, and then I want to say just a little bit about Proverbs. Then we're going to come back to the verse and examine it. But Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a great text. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the blessings of having your word in our hands. And as we open it today, in this hour and the hours to come, we seek your blessing. We ask you to work in us, work in our hearts, our lives, our minds, our families. We're especially mindful in this hour of children. Father, they are a precious gift from you. And we ask you to help us. Some here have children at home. Probably some have children who are now grown up and out of the home. Maybe grandchildren or even great-grandchildren. Father, these precious ones we love. And we long for everyone represented by this church family to know Christ, to serve him. And we'll thank you for it. And we have a part in that. And we pray you'll help us to understand our role and to do it well. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we look at this verse, I just want to say a word about the book of Proverbs, because there are some today, and I think it's because of this text, who say, well, there's no promise in this text. Proverbs is really a book of guidelines and principles. And, here, there's the principle. It's a good thing. It's a good guideline, but don't put any full hope in it. But I don't believe that. Now, there are some, and I often say this, somebody who takes that position and just kind of throws that out about the book of Proverbs, I don't think they've ever studied the book of Proverbs. Because there are some texts in there that are kind of very general statements, but there are some that are clearly instruction, and associated with the instruction is promise. And while somebody calls this verse into question, I've come to use another verse to challenge them, and I want you to think about it. I'm going to read to you verses that you have quoted. If you're a Christian, you've quoted these verses. And I'm going to ask you, can you put any stock in it? Is there any promise in what it says? Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and, here it is, and he shall direct thy paths. Is there any promise in that? Can we really say, hey, I can count on that. If I do what God said, then he'll direct my path. Yeah, I think we'd say, yeah, absolutely. And that kind of thing is all through the book of Proverbs. Now, there's narration, there's storytelling in the book of Proverbs. There's lots of things that go on. But the text we look at this morning is instruction. It's telling us to do something, and then there is promise associated with it. So here's the instruction. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I can remember being taught these things when we were probably first in the ministry. So we were young. We got in the ministry, I was 22. My wife was 20. We were just kids. We had our first child, another one on the way, whatever. And I remember being taught this and taught the principles of the Bible about rearing children and training children. And I would preach that. And people would come along and say something like this. Well, you know, Brother Griffith, you can say that stuff now, but your kids are little. You just wait and see what happens. You know, things change. Okay. Well, you know what? We just tried to live it the best we could. And now we've got kids. They're grown up. We have grandchildren. We have great-grandchildren. Our kids know the Lord. Our kids love the Lord. Our kids serve the Lord. We're grateful for that. And we always give the glory to God. But now when I talk about these things, sometimes people will come along and say something like this. Well, you know, Brother Griffith, it's easy for you to preach that because your kids are now grown up. So you see, when they were little, it was easy because, you know, well, yeah, they're just little. And now, well, yeah, now they're grown. You know what? Something happened in between. And what happened in between is God is faithful to us. And we need to take hold of a text like this and seek to understand it and live it. And I tell people this. If you're a parent, many of you are with children at home, if you're a parent, you get into this book and you find out everything it says about parenting. Find everything you can, and you put it into practice. And then you have a basis for begging God and asking God to have those children grow up and love him and serve him. So let's look at this text. It begins with this challenge. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, you know what? The whole promise that we're going to eventually get to is dependent on us fulfilling our obligation. And our obligation as parents is to train our children in the way they should go. That's what we're supposed to do. Train them. Now, this word train is an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that is elsewhere in our Bible translated differently. Same word, but translated differently. And I'm not going to have you turn to it because we'll have to maybe watch our time in the Sunday school hour. But you can mark it down or you can turn to it if you want to. But in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. Some of you are turning, might as well turn back there. So hold your place, but let's go back there. 1 Kings chapter 8. And where we are is Solomon built and is now gathering Israel together for the dedication of the temple. And so we read in verse 63, Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. See that? Now, the word train in Proverbs 22:6 is from the same Hebrew word as the word dedicate in 1 Kings 8:63. Hebrew word, same word. And what that word means is to narrow down. That's what the word means. To narrow down or to compact. Now you might say, well, how can that word end up translated in our English Bible in one place, dedicate, and in another place,
train, how's that all fit together?
Well, let's think about what Solomon was doing with the temple.
And it may be, now I know you folks did not build this building. You were buying or you bought this
Brother
building,
Griffin.
So I don't know all
Brother
the...
Brother Griffin, is your lapel on?
No.
Okay, sorry. Thank you. Brother Griffin,
Brother Griffin,
Brother Griffin,
Brother
Griffin. You did. That's okay, I'm glad you didn't, Pastor.
We have a sound man that doesn't tell anybody that
your lapel on. Josh, just yell.
Hey!
See, I'm not the only one, Josh.
Yeah. Was that my fault or your fault? No, it was my fault. So, all right, I'll come to this side of the room. So I don't know whether you had a service here to dedicate this building to the Lord. I don't know if you did that or not. You may have. You may not have. If you had built it, probably would have. So when Solomon builds the temple and he gathers all of Israel and they have all these sacrifices and they dedicate that building to the Lord, what were they doing? Well, I suggest to you they were doing this. They were narrowing down. That's where that word comes from. They were narrowing down the use of that building. They said, this temple that we're building is not going to be used for all kinds of other things. This building is narrowed down in its use and purpose for God. That was the whole idea, right? So if you did that here, or if you do someday, that's what you'll be doing. What are we doing? Well, we're not using this building for the things of the world. We're using this building for God. There it is. Now, our translators take that same word and they bring it into English with regarding children, and they call it train. Now, sometimes we have dedication services for children. You may have dedicated your children to the Lord, and we often say that's really more of a dedication of the parent, isn't it? However, the idea is this. Okay, I've got this child. I'm going to train this child. I am going to narrow down the experience of this child to the way he should go. That's training. And that's how that same little Hebrew word can be translated dedicate, but also train a child. So that's my challenge as a parent. Now, God gives me a child, which is amazing, isn't it? Think about that. And God gives us the privilege of bringing this child into existence. And this child, we know, is going to exist forever. And then God says to me as a parent, I'm giving you this child, and I want to tell you what you need to do. You need to train this child in the way he should go. And then he's going to give us some promise. We'll talk about that in a minute. So, when I read this, train up a child in the way he should go, can I take a moment and say, who is addressed with that instruction? Parents, right? Parents. Parents, that's you, that's me. You have an obligation. Train the child. Train him. Now, what's involved in training? I would suggest to you three things. There might be other things, but I suggest three things. Number one, you have to control the child. Number two, you have to teach the child. And number three, you have to love the child. Now, I want to talk about those things for a moment. The first thing you have to do, and one of the biggest challenges, and therefore one of the biggest failures today, is that children are not being controlled. You ever notice that? You don't have to go far to see that in action, do you? Children are out of control. Our challenge is to keep them under control. And the beauty of what God does for us is he gives them to us under control. Right? La-da-dee-da-da, how precious. Oh yeah, they're under control. And then God says, and you got to keep them under control. And it doesn't take long before they send a message to you, and the message is this: I'm not planning on staying under control. That's the message they send. They do it pretty early. They might be, you know, getting changed with the diaper, and they're rolling and kicking, whatever it is. And I always say, you know, I mean, little ones today, it's okay because you know, I don't know what you would use to attach the diaper, you know. Velcro, thank you, honey. I'm getting old, can't remember. However, when our children were little, what would we use? Big pins, right? Now, you'd never, on purpose. But sometimes, not on purpose, they're rolling and kicking, doop, right? Wow. But pretty early on, they let you know, I'm not staying under control. I'm going to do what I want to do. I marvel at it. I marvel at this. Can you imagine this? Now, Andrew's pretty big guy. Jeremiah's pretty good guy, pretty big guy. Can you imagine this? Because this happens. Here is a child, maybe, I don't know, 2 feet high, 2.5 feet high, whatever it is. Can you imagine that child, the willfulness, the sinfulness in that child, to look up at a man as big as them and say, no. It's like, are you crazy, boy? But children do that, right? How dare they? Are you kidding me? You got to keep them under control. Now, how do you do it? I suggest, number one, the very word they use is the word you have to use. What is it?
No.
Now, ladies, it is not, no, no, honey, no, 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 don't do that, no, no. It's not that. It's no. That helps. Gets their attention, right? I heard one of the dads here yesterday or day before, I'm not sure, talking to one of his children, and he said a key phrase. Never forget it. Here it is. Look at me. Look at me. I tell parents, make your child look at you when you're talking to them, because they don't want to look at you. Right? They'll look all over the place. I'm not looking at you. Yes, you are. Look at me. Get their attention. That's part of discipline. It's part of training. And then you have to require them to do what you tell them to do. Now, my daughter tells a story. It wasn't too long ago. I don't know how long. Sometimes these stories get old. But I think of this story she told. She's a real observer, you know, of people out in Walmart with their kids and so on. She said, Dad, here's what happened. This lady comes up to the checkout counter, Walmart, wherever it was, and her little boy brought a toy of some kind along. And she said, the mother said to her, we're not buying that. Take it back. He refused. So she said again, we're not buying that. You put it back. Now put it back. Go back there and put it back. After about three times, the boy walked back to the back of the store. He came back to the front, and guess what? He had two of them. And Amy said, and Dad, she bought both of them. What are we doing? You have to control your children. Now, the way you do it, you start with those words, no, look at me, give them instruction. Somewhere along the line, you get to this, right? No, boom, little sting, right? No, boom. Pretty soon they begin to get the message. But in due time, you have to do something else. You have to use what God calls the rod of correction. Now just turn the page for a minute. Chapter 22, Proverbs 22, and look at verse 15. Now I want you to know, the world has long ago forsaken what God says about training a child. And too many Christians have forsaken it also. But I want you to see what this verse says. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, your child is not a fool, but your child is on his way to becoming a fool unless you do something about it. And that's what that word foolishness is all about. Foolishness is bound. That term actually means working, conspiring. It's in there working on your child. And guess where it's working? On his heart. Now, the heart is the deepest part of the human being. So here I have this child, and God says this to me. He said, I want you to realize something. You have the obligation to train this child, but you better recognize that foolishness is working in his heart. And you better do something to get the foolishness out of his heart. And I want you to know, that's every child. Every child. Sometimes you have children who are rather compliant. Often it's the first child. Many times the first child is more compliant than the rest. And then along comes the second child. I saw some parent, no. Well, sometimes, see? And then sometimes the second child comes along and they're really unbelievable. And I think it's because they're trying to compete with the first child. I don't know what it is, but the second child, I mean, they're going crazy. We used to say our second child, when he would go through a doorway, would bounce 3 times on the way through. And we always tease and say he is now our pastor, but which he is. But children are different. I hear a lot of teaching today. I even conferences on the strong-willed child. You ever hear that? Oh, they had a special on the strong. Listen, some children are more compliant. Some children are strong-willed. But I'm going to tell you something. God gave us one book for all of them. One book for all of them. And so you need to follow the book. You say, but my child is unusual. It's kind of like, well, I don't think God knew he was coming when he gave us the book. Isn't there a special book for him? No, this book. Foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. It may manifest itself in different ways, but it's in every child, and you and I have to get the foolishness out. And God, in this verse, only gives us one way to do that. Only one way. You can't find any other thing in the scripture that says, here's how to get foolishness out of the heart of your child. Only one way. And what is it? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Wow. The rod of correction. What's a rod? Well, there's a couple of different rods in the Bible. One of them is like a branch, a tree branch, you know. Thankfully, that's not this rod, right? Kids, you're safe. It's not the, you know, it's not Aaron's rod that budded. It's not some kind of a tree branch. This term rod is referring to a very, very small instrument. As a matter of fact, back in Judges, I think it's in Judges, the same word is translated pen. So the rod is not some big instrument that's going to break bones or whatever. The rod of correction is something rather small. Now the world says, oh, you shouldn't do that. You'll be violent. You can't be real violent with something like that. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can create some sting with something like this. And I've often confessed this story that my wife and I were out one time at a, you know, we had time at meetings, so we're out at stores and whatever, and it was a craft shop, I don't know what it was, but we came across this box of dowels. So I pulled one out and I said to her, I want you to hit me with this thing. So I'm going to bend over and I want you to. I did, she did. I know she wanted to get me again. But once was enough. I mean, I was only like, you know, like a quarter of an inch dowel, but right in this padded location back here, you know, boy, did that sting. It's kind of, okay, that's good. That's enough. Thank you. The rod of correction. Isn't it interesting that it's a rod of correction, right? It's not a rod of punishment. Discipline and training always has to do with the future. It's not, well, I'm punishing you for what you did. Now, that's what brought on the discipline. But our whole focus is because I care about what you're going to become. That's why we're doing this, because of what I want you to be, what God wants you to be. And the foolishness has to get out of the heart so that he can move on and become wise and a faithful servant of God. That's what it's all about. The rod of correction. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'll tell you my view of why you use a rod of correction rather than your hand. Let your hand always be the instrument of love and tenderness. Let the rod be the instrument that the child knows. If my dad or mom take that little rod from out of the drawer or hanging on the wall, if they take that, I know what's going to happen. But I never have to worry about what's going to happen with that hand. It's important. So this kind of training has to take place. And the beginning is control. Control. You have to control your child. And you do it as we have suggested. I won't go through the whole process. We don't have time of a suggested means of discipline with that rod. But I would say this to you. You don't do it in public. Sometimes people do it in public because they want to prove to everybody. You don't do it in public. This has to be a spiritual experience when you discipline your child. And if it isn't, you're not going to get anywhere. That means you have to get off by yourself. You don't have to do a lot of screaming and banging and yelling and slamming the door and whatever to terrorize the child. The whisper is a far better way of communicating. You get down right in front of them. You have to, if they're a little guy, get down on your knees. So you're just looking at them eye to eye, and you want to talk to them and talk to them in a whisper. You never ask the child why he did it. That appeals to the emotion. Why did you do that? You ever ask your child, why did you do that? Well, they always have a reason why they did it, right? So the question is, what did you do? Why? Because you want to go after their conscience. You want them to realize they're guilty. They did something they're not supposed to do. And that's what helps them realize, I am worthy of discipline. If it's why did you do it, again, they're always going to justify it. And then you let them know what you're going to do. Here's the rod. I'm going to swat you 3 times on your bottom. I don't want you to yell or scream or put your hands back or whatever else you might do. I'm going to swat you 3 times. Do you understand? Now, if you've never done that, I mean, you know, it's a challenge to get started the right way. I've had people say, oh, man, it takes both of us. You know, I'm in there. She's holding them down. I'm trying to, you know, whatever. That's not supposed to happen. So you work at it and do it the right way. But it has to be a spiritual experience. So after you discipline them, you hug them, which is always a good indicator whether you're getting anywhere. You ever notice that? You ever try to hug your child? Sometimes they hug you back. Sometimes they don't. And so when they hug you back, okay, I think we're getting somewhere. Sometimes I'm not hugging you. Then you know, well, maybe we didn't get so far this time. But you do it consistently, and you trust God that we're going to get the foolishness out of their heart. And then you pray with them, and you pray for them, and you pray sincerely and genuinely. Time's going too fast. Number two, you got to teach them. What's that mean? Well, they need to know, listen, they need to know there's a Bible reason why we live the way we live. There are things that we do that the world doesn't do. There are things we don't do that the world does do. And they're going to be told by people that we are weird, right? You're strange. What's wrong with you people? We do these things. There's nothing wrong with doing these things. What's wrong with you? And kids can get the idea. Are we weird? Are we strange? Why do we do that? Now, I realize in this day I may touch on something that maybe you do, but what we don't do is we don't go to the movie theater, never did, not once we got saved. But your child could get that invitation, right, from a little neighbor kid. Hey, my dad's taking me to the movie. He said, you go. Do you want to go? What do we say to him? We say, well, no, you cannot go. Now, if they're real little, that's all you got to say. No, you go back and tell them thank you for the invitation, but I can't go. Get a little older, you're going to have to kind of teach them why. Why don't we do that? Because, see, what will happen is this. You don't let your child go. Little Billy across the way, he does go. He comes back and he says to your child, boy, that was a great movie. I love that movie. I don't know why you can't go. My dad said it's okay. Your dad said it's not okay. Your dad's mean. Your child, maybe my dad is mean. What's wrong with us? And so along the way, you and I have to teach them why we live the way we live. And there's not a Bible verse for everything we do or don't do, but there are principles that guide us in our decision-making, aren't there? One of the great ones is, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. And so we begin to build that into our children. There are some things that we don't think we could do and at the same time bring glory to God. And so we don't do that. We don't go there. We don't act that way. We don't, whatever it might be. And there's other verses that we need to use to teach them, again, why we live the way we live. And if they hear that and they see a consistency in us, they will begin to build convictions. Now, the time will come when they'll have to make a choice. What are they going to do? How are they going to live? But the best way for us to have them adopt our convictions, and that's certainly what I want as a parent, is to live our life before them genuinely, faithfully, as unto the Lord, helping them understand we're Christians, and this is why we do some things, we don't do other things. And the last thing that we'll focus on is love. Now, you shouldn't have to tell parents, you ought to love your children. Everybody in this room loves their children, I'm sure. But sometimes we don't show that love enough. And I want to tell you, you have to conquer your kids with love. You need to tell them, I love you. You tell your kids, I love you. I love you, I love you. Every day, 100 times a day. Yes. I love you. Good morning, love you. Off to school. See you, have a good day. By the way, I love you. You cannot go. But you know what? I love you. You are going. You know what? I love you. Sit down. I love you. Sit down. I love you. I love you. I love you. Right? Hug them. Do you hug them? I hear people, well, you know, my dad never hugged me. Who cares? He made a mistake. You hug them. You hug them all the time. Right? When we see our kids, whenever it will be, and they're, what are they now, 45, 50, up in, you know, five of them in that range. When we see them, they're going to hug us, we're going to hug them. Won't be any question about it. It's wonderful. Now, I always say this. If you wait till they're 50 and start hugging, it's weird. But if you hug them from when they're that big and you just hug every day, it never stops, never changes, right? Hug them. We say this to our kids. They say it back to us now. I'm so glad God gave you to me. I'm so grateful for that. And our kids will send that back to us, you know. Card or something, you know. So glad God gave us to you. Something. Love, 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 love. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because we are going to live with some rather strict rules, right? Yeah, we got standards. We got values. And if you only have standards and values, that's all you throw at your kids, and you don't conquer them with love, they can grow up bitter. We can provoke our children to wrath with our rules and regulations. And we acknowledge that. And certainly in churches like ours, this one where I go, where I pastored, we have standards and values. We don't want to go the way of the world. And our kids are growing up watching other people go all kinds of places, do all kinds of things. And if your family is anything like our family was, it would often be our family who's doing it. My brothers, my sister, their kids, they're out there, you know, whatever. And here we are. Look, this is the way we live. And so you have to find that balance. Strong, Bible-based standards, and we control our children and discipline them. And then we teach them why we live the way we live. And then we just love them to death, man. We love them, love them, love them, love them. Now you take those three things and you put it together, and that's training. We are molding their character. We're trying to bring them into harmony with what the Bible teaches about life. Now, our challenge is to be successful in the training. Now, I marvel how many people reject this verse. They reject it. And there are more and more preachers who reject it. And the reason preachers reject it is because it didn't happen in their own home. And so they've got rebellious kids and they're trying to justify it. And so they come back to a verse like this. Well, there's no promise there. It's just a principle. You mean it might work, might not work? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Well, yeah, I guess that's where it is. I post on Facebook. I don't know whether you guys do. Some people, I use Facebook for two reasons. The sake of the gospel and to help people think correctly politically. So I put out my stuff and I'm not ashamed to do it. So not long ago, I posted reference to this. And I had a guy, I know the guy, but he's contending with this verse. Well, it doesn't always happen. Now listen, this is a family. They're a wreck. Their wife, his wife, was cheating on him with two different men at the same time. The wife had a business. She needed office space. So they took the bedroom of the kids and put the kids' beds in the unfinished basement. That's where the kids were sleeping. And their marriage was just a disaster. And he is contending with this text on the basis of it doesn't always work. Are you kidding me? No, this doesn't work if you're not living the life. This doesn't work if you are not successful in the training. That's what it's all about. You have to accomplish the training. To the degree you accomplish the training, this works. Now, if you don't get the training done, don't expect to run back to the verse. Oh, it didn't work. You didn't do it. You didn't do it. Don't miss the promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Work at it. Invest in it. Pour your life into those children. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of love. And by the way, that term child, that's a term that is used in the Bible to refer to a young person from infancy to adolescence. That's when the training has to get done. Start early. By the time they get to be a teenager, 12 years old, you should never have to use the rod of correction again. But then it says, when he is old. And that term is used of an old man. I want you to think about that. You train up a child from when he is an infant to an adolescent. You get it done. Train him up in the way he should go. And then it says this, and when he is an old man, he won't depart from it. In other words, you will affect him for a lifetime. That's what's supposed to happen. I've often said I'd like to meet Daniel's parents. Think about Daniel, right? About age 15, we think, from what we can tell, age 15, he's taken away from everything he knew and loved, taken away from his family, taken away from his home. He becomes a slave in a foreign country with no promise of ever going home again, and he did not ever go home again. He lived his whole life there. No support, no hope, no nothing. And at age 15, with nobody to help him, he makes a decision in his heart. And here's what he says. I'm not going to defile myself. No matter what they make me do, I am not going to defile myself. 15 years old, without anybody to stand with him, nobody to whom he can appeal. But that's stand for God. I want to tell you something. His parents did a job of training their boy. And then when we think of Daniel, we think then of the lion's den, don't we? When Darius lays it out, boy, anybody who prays to anybody for 30 days other than asking me, they're going into the lion's den. And there's a guy named Daniel, has the doors and windows open, and he prays just like he did every day. And what most people don't know, don't think about, is that by that time, Daniel is not 15 years old. By that time, Daniel's about 80 or 85 years of age. Never forget that. You see Daniel at the beginning of his life, you see him at the end of his life, and you see him walking with God. His parents were something. Someday, I think we'll meet them. But you know what? That needs to be us. I could not live with the thought that my children would not come to know Christ and then walk with him. I couldn't live with it. I can't imagine it. And now I can't imagine with my grandchildren, although, as you know, if you're grandparents, now you're a step away, like, you know, you can't control things so much anymore, right? And now we have some great-grandchildren. I can't imagine the thought that one of them will die and go to hell and never come to know Christ. Can't live with it. So we pray, we beg God. But for a certain span of time, basically about the first 20 years of the eternal existence of a child, the first 20 years of an eternal existence, you have them in your home. You have them under your care, under your training. And what you and I do in the earliest years of that everlasting existence may indeed make the difference between where they spend that eternity. There's nothing like being a parent. No greater privilege afforded us here on this earth. And yet today, people care little about the rearing and training of their own kids. Our time is gone. But don't you lose your kids. And where you can have impact on your grandchildren, you get involved, you pray, you be involved as much as you can, because they are a treasure. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. And as we've touched on just a little piece of it, Lord, I pray you'll stir our hearts to be the best influence we can possibly be on our own children or on any children. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.